All right, well, let's go to Hebrews 6 tonight. Hebrews chapter 6. Blessing to be in the house of the Lord on a Wednesday night and to continue our journey through the book of Hebrews, this book about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and His high priesthood. Tonight, we're reminded about our God's immutability. He always keeps His promises, and what He says always comes true. We start in verse 13, where we finished off last week in Hebrews chapter 6. The Bible says, "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, Surely I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." So the immutability of His counsel, let's pray. Lord, we pray You'd use Your word in our hearts tonight to teach and grow us. Thank You for it. And Lord, may we open our hearts and learn and hear from You tonight. So we commit the service to You and pray that our Savior be glorified. In His name we pray this. Amen. So as we see here, the Lord is reminding us that if God makes a promise, God keeps it. Amen? And that should be exciting for us as Christians, because I've never counted myself, but I've heard people who have counted say that there's over 8,000 promises in the Bible. That's a lot of promises. And as God says here, when He makes a promise, verse 13, when He made a promise to Abraham, He could swear by no greater but by Himself, because He is God, He is truth, and everything He does is right and true, and so He has to keep His promises because that's His nature. And so it says in verse 14, He's saying, "Surely I will bless thee, multiplying I will multiply thee," referring back to the original promise that He made to Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, that He would start a new nation and He would bless them. That's exactly what He's done. And of course, through Jesus Christ, the descendant of Abraham, now we all get in on those blessings as well. And God referred to that as the sand of the sea. And so it says in verse 15, "After He had patiently endured..." He obtained the promise. God's promises always come to pass. Now, the timing may not be clear to us sometimes, but if God made a promise, God's going to keep it. And Israel, of course, is really one of the greatest proofs of the Bible. The fact that they still exist. As hard as the devil's tried to wipe them out, as hard as the world has tried to destroy Israel, as much as the world hates Israel, as many times as they have been attacked and Jerusalem's been put to the ground, as many times as they've been taken captive, and yet all around the world there's Jews. How can that be? Because God promised that there would always be Jews and that He's not finished with them. And as we've been talking on when we were in Isaiah, He has plans. They get a kingdom. They're going to welcome Jesus when He returns. Until that day, God always keeps His promises, and we as God's children can claim that. So as verse 16, "For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath." He's referring again back to that original promise of Genesis 12, verse 3. But when He talks about the heirs of promise, now He's not just talking about the Jews. He's talking about us. Because again, through Jesus Christ, we are blessed. Amen? We get salvation, eternal life, a home in heaven. All this through Jesus. Jesus was the fulfillment of these Old Testament prophecies. And through Him, we are blessed. How many promises? I mean, we only have 20 minutes, but who has one on the tip of their tongue? Anybody? What's your favorite Bible promise, Jackie? Okay. Hebrews 13:5, right? "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Anybody else? Give the reference. What's your favorite promise? Come on. It's Wednesday nights. Okay. You should have one. Everybody should know a promise and be claiming it and praying it and believing it. Nobody else has a promise? Say again. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Amen? Who else? Your favorite Bible promise. John.
John 5:24,
it's way up there. John 5:24 says that we are passed from death unto life. We shall not ever be condemned again. Anybody else? Your favorite Bible promise. Christina. Amen. Okay, last call. Your favorite Bible promise. You can look it up. It's okay. The point I'm trying to make is we as God's children have a book full of promises. And we can claim them knowing that God has to keep them because that is His nature. He is immutable. That word immutable means He never changes, and whatever He says is always right and can't be undone. That's what immutability means. If you go to Malachi chapter 3, we'll see where God reminded Israel at the very end of the Old Testament Bible time, right before the silent years, God gave them this final reminder about His nature, Malachi 3:6. Notice what He says. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. So two things in that verse. First, He says, I change not. That's immutability. God never changes. Now, the way He deals with man has changed over the centuries, called dispensations, but God Himself never changes. He's always righteous, He's always holy, He's always merciful, He's always gracious, and those things never change. But He's saying, because I never change, even though you've disobeyed me, and I've had to chastise and chastise and chastise, you're not consumed. There's still Israel, because God keeps His promises. So at the very end of the Old Testament, He reminded them what God is reminding us of here in Hebrews, that original promise for God to form a nation and that nation would last forever, God's going to keep that promise. God is immutable. And so back to our passage, it says, verse 18, that by two immutable things, in the which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation. So the two immutable things are God's nature, that He is immutable, and that He, as it says here, cannot lie. Go to Titus chapter 1 and we'll see this. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. Now, we as sinful humans tend to have a problem with lying. Even when we're babies, we lie. You never have to teach kids how to lie. It's amazing, isn't it? They just naturally know how to lie. Where did they get that? It's in their nature, because we're all sinners. But God, notice Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. God cannot lie. He can't. It's against His nature to lie. God is true and always speaks the truth and therefore cannot lie. And so God swore to Abraham, still referring back to that original promise, but He also swore to us that He would always keep His promises. And that's where He says there in verse 18, we have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Nobody in this room has met Jesus Christ. But we believe in Jesus Christ. Nobody in this room has been to heaven, but we believe in heaven. Why? That's our hope. Because we believe that we have a Creator, and He wrote His will down for us in His Word, and He's given us a copy of it, and He saves us. We believe that because He told us so. So it all comes back to faith in God's immutability, really, when you think about it. That this book is right, and it's the truth, and it is everything in here is right. There's no mistakes, there's no errors, we can trust it, because our God is immutable. And we believe we're going to heaven not because somebody told us, but because we read it in here. We believe we're saved because we read it in here. It all comes back to God's immutability, that God always keeps what He wrote and what He says and gave to us. So verse 19, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul. So what God is saying is the hope of our refuge, of course, is Jesus. He is the anchor of our salvation. But our hope is rooted in the immutability of God, that He always tells the truth and He wrote it down. And we can take that to the bank, if you will. So if you go to Romans 15, verse 4, the Bible even tells us that hope that we have, part of that hope even comes from the Old Testament. Now, the Old Testament law has been nailed to the cross, but a lot of our hope is rooted in the promises and truths about Jesus that were in the Old Testament that have been fulfilled in the New. Notice Romans 15, verse 4. For whatsoever things are written aforetime are written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. So God even says that part of our hope comes from the Old Testament. This is referring to the Old Testament. And of course, the New Testament, the Bible says, looking for that blessed hope. Amen. Titus 2:13. And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We have the hope that Jesus is coming back to get us. We have the hope that He has saved us and that He's given us eternal life and that we get to spend forever with Him in heaven. He's creating a mansion for us. All of this is our hope. That we have an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away. 1 Peter 1:5. All of that is rooted in the immutability of God and in our anchor of our soul, Jesus. Notice verse 20. Whither the forerunner for us is entered. Entered where? As it says there, into the veil. Now that is referring to the veil in heaven. Okay, when they made the tabernacle on earth, I'm talking about Israel, we know it had that veil between the holy place and the holy of holies, or the holiest place, and the high priest would go in there once a year and make offerings for the people. When Jesus died on the cross, the Bible, well, let's look at that, Matthew chapter 27. The Bible says that God tore that veil from top to bottom, and that veil was not rippable by man. It was many centimeters thick, super thick cloth. And notice Matthew 27:51. Behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake and the rocks rent. This is as Jesus died on the cross, God tore that veil, the earthly veil, to say that the access to the Holy of Holies was now for all of us through Jesus Christ. That it's no longer just the high priest. Any of us are allowed to enter into the Holy of Holies through the blood of Jesus Christ. But the forerunner who went there first, Jesus, he was the first one to enter into the Holy of Holies and offer his blood as a sacrifice for our sins. And we will learn more about that in the next chapter. The entire chapter 7 is about Melchizedek, which again we'll see that it has to be Jesus, that the Old Testament Melchizedek priest who showed up and blessed Abraham and took tithes of Abraham, he was also the king of Salem or Jerusalem, the king of peace, has no beginning, has no end. It has to be Jesus. He's made a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He entered there first to offer his blood. And now he's there interceding for us in heaven. But praise God for his immutability. It's really one of the most beautiful attributes of our God, that he's so trustworthy. You know, when you think about the gods of the heathen, most of them are mean, unpredictable. They constantly have to be appeased with sacrifices and whatever, but they never, you know, the heathen can never know what their gods are going to do because, again, they tend to be kind of mean. But our God is holy and righteous and unchangeable. Our God keeps his promises, and he even wrote them down for us, and we can claim them. Praise God for that. So the immutability of our God's counsel, what a blessing. Let's pray.